This morning, the scripture I'm going to read from is found in 2 Timothy. I'm going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It reads, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Amen. So we're going to talk this morning about one of the best gifts any mother can hand down to their children that Paul's talking about here is genuine faith. And it's worth noting in this letter here, this is 2 Timothy. This is widely believed to be the last letter that we have from Paul. Of all the writings in the New Testament, we know that so much of it was written by Paul. This is probably his last letter. Wrote this while he was in prison. He was in house arrest before he got out of that one. But this time, new emperor, he's under Nero. Nero's kind of a crazy guy. He realizes this is it. He's asking Timothy to come see him. He's hopeful that Timothy gets to see him, but he's not leaving Rome. He's not leaving again. He knows that. And so he's writing this letter to Timothy, talking to him and telling him he's going to go through this letter and give him some encouragement. But as he starts, he's reminiscing about when he first met him, probably 15, 16 years earlier, when he was on a missionary trip. And they introduced him to this young man named Timothy. And he had a good rapport among the church. And he was brought to Paul, and Paul realized this is a young man who had some potential to be useful to him in ministry. So he brought him alongside, and other letters he calls him a faithful son. He sees him as his spiritual son. He's mentored him. And so he's talking to him now, and he's encouraging him. Because for the early part of the church, the persecution wasn't really a government official persecution. The early church was all Jews. It was all Jewish people. And most of the persecution came from the Jewish religious leaders. They would kick them out of synagogues. They would stone them if they had cause. They would make their life generally miserable. Rome thought Christians were kind of a curiosity. This group, they get together. They talk about eating flesh and drinking blood, but we don't find bodies. We're not sure what they're doing. There's letters about this that Roman officials wrote back and forth. But they get together on the first day of the week. They sing some songs. They eat food together. And then they go on about their day, and they're basically pretty peaceful citizens. We have no beef with them. But time goes by, and we get a new emperor, and of course he's looking for a scapegoat. We all know the story about Nero and his issues that he has with the church. How much of it did he really put on the church, and how much not? That's a story for history. But the point is, it's getting more and more dangerous. The government is now getting involved. This movement is growing, and anytime you get a growing movement, it's got a chance for revolution, and those are expensive. They take troops and money to put down, so now they're on Rome's radar. So it's getting dangerous. He knows he's about to be killed. He understands this is going to be a dangerous time for Timothy, so he's encouraging him. And he's telling him, you got this faith. Your grandmother and your mom had this faith. It's in you. I know. I've seen it. And I've laid hands on you. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You can do this. Do not be afraid. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Those are important characteristics to remember. I think it's important to remember that we don't have a spirit of fear. It was a great revelation to me to realize the fear is a spirit. It's a spirit that's out there trying to distract you from the mission at hand. He wants you to be afraid. The spirit of fear, it comes from the enemy. Don't step out. They might laugh at you. They might talk bad about you. Don't do that. It's a spirit that's trying to keep you down. So when you realize it's a spirit, you can rebuke the spirit. You can combat the spirit, because the Holy Spirit that lives in us gives us power and love and a sound mind. It's the same spirit that was in Christ. It's working in us. So he's encouraging Timothy to stir up his gift. Remember that this faith will remove fear. It's important to understand the role that his mother and grandmother had on passing on this faith, as we're talking Mother's Day. See, last year on Mother's Day, I spoke about how a mother changed the direction of a kingdom. She just has one throwaway line in the book of Kings, but her husband was a truly evil king. He's listed as among some of the worst of Israel, But her son was one of the best in Israel. Her son was a king named Hezekiah. And he was one of the best of the kings of Judah. And we can read back through the history and see that that was an influence from her mom. His grandfather was an advisor to one of the better kings of Israel as well. So he had a godly influence through his mom and became a godly king. And we can see how that changed a kingdom. But here we're looking at a missionary named Timothy, and we don't have any of his writings in the Bible, but there's much written about Timothy. He was placed in charge of several churches. He would go around, he basically was the troubleshooter for Paul. He had a church in Corinth that he started to have some issues. I'm sending Timothy. Oh, the church in Ephesus, they're having this discussion. They're having a debate about meaningless stuff most of the time, as most church debates wind up being. I'm going to send Timothy to straighten them out, get their doctrine right. So he's Paul's troubleshooter. He's going around this early church and he's getting things straightened out. Well, we've got these two women, Eunice and Lois. Most people, even within the church, don't even know those names. They're here in 2 Timothy. We don't even have her name. We just know that it says that his mother was Jewish and his dad was Greek. We find that out from the book of Acts. Don't have a whole lot of background on his dad. Not sure if he was even around. Or if he was, it doesn't mention him as being a believer, but it talks about his mom and his grandmother. So maybe he just stayed out of the way and let them do their thing. He was off making a living, as dads tend to do. But the influence, the impact that his mom had on his life, that's what made him useful to Paul in ministry. And so I want to talk how women can do that. That's one of the most important jobs that women have, is encouraging their children and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, teaching them. And I know in this day and age, the roles aren't always, you know, men are at work, women are at home. We have reversals, things switch around. I understand that. And circumstances aren't always such that the moms get to spend all their time with the kids. And that's okay, it happens. But that time they do have can still be very impactful. We know many women in the Bible who worked and still had impact on ministry. See, Paul knows that this is going to be difficult. He knows that this is the end for him. He's trying to get everything on this letter in case Timothy doesn't make it to him before he's executed. And so he's taking him back to the beginning. He's going to go through this letter and he's going to remind him of some doctrinal points, some things that he taught him. But he's starting with, but you had the foundation. You had the beginning of this from your mom and from your grandmother. They gave you the tools for this. I just took and honed them. I took and gave you some direction, but they gave you the basis of what you needed. There's no reason to fear. They didn't have a spirit of fear, so you don't need to. I think it's from a movie somewhere I heard this quote, you know, danger is real, but fear is a choice. That's kind of what Paul is telling Timothy right here. The danger is real. Rome is coming for you. The Jews are coming for you. As the religion spreads, as it goes out, other religions are going to be coming for you. So the danger is real, but fear is not. There's no need to fear. That's why Jesus told us over and over again not to fear. In John 3, 17 through 18, Jesus is talking about the message that he's going to send out. And this is another reason to fear. As you spread this message, it's going to be controversial. This message is going to cause people to be uncomfortable. They may react angrily towards you. They're going to go, oh, you're judging me. It's like, no, we're not. I'm telling you how to not be judged because we're all under judgment. See, John 3, 17 through 18, Jesus says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's here to save. Well, from what? Verse 18, he who believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That is a controversial statement. You've now said Jesus is the way. If you do not believe in him, you are condemned. People are going to not react to that positively. They're going to have a negative reaction to that sort of confrontation. So whether it's the Romans or the Jews or some Greek philosophers, or as you go into India, the mystics, or down into Africa with the witch doctors, wherever you go, this is going to cause anger. Because all these things in Judaism, in mysticism in the East, is all these religions are based on, I will do something and God will be happy with me. And the message of the Bible, the message of Jesus is, no, he's not. He's not. Whatever you're doing is not going to make him happy. Jesus came to save you from your works. Jesus came to save you. And this is going to be controversial. This is going to cause people to react angrily. And so there's danger. There is danger in spreading this message. You know, we think now, oh, they might cancel my Facebook account. Oh, that's scary. Somebody may post something bad about me. I might get a negative review. Paul's talking to Timothy about real danger. Losing your life. Being crucified. The apostles. The 12 apostles Jesus had. The only one that died, we think, of old age was John. Somehow he survived being boiled in oil. I don't know. I've had burns. I'm not sure if surviving that is a good or bad thing. But all of them, they died. And why? Because of this message. Most of them could have simply recanted and lived. But they didn't because they were convinced of the truth of this message. And so Timothy surely knows these things. He knows that there are people that are being killed for spreading this message. He knows his mentor, his spiritual father, the one who's instructed, the one who's, he's basically part of Paul Ministry, Inc. He's the number two guy in the whole organization. He understands this more than anyone else. And there's a real danger, a real temptation to be like, well, I'm just going to pack up and go home and forget about this. It's too dangerous. But Paul's encouraging him, no, your mom, your grandmother, they instilled the faith in you that you need. You have the tools to carry on. You have the words I've given you, as do we. So most of this New Testament is the words of Paul. They're given to us to encourage us when we look out and things look dangerous, when times look dark. I mean, this is a time where the church, it's not simply Paul's survival, it's the very church's survival is on the line. What if this persecution is successful? What if Rome manages to squash it? We don't know how many of the apostles have already been killed by this time. We don't know how many people have been killed by the persecutions. But it's picking up. How was this church going to survive this? There's no buildings, there's no structure, there's no organization. It's a bunch of people in houses meeting spread throughout the Roman Empire. But that's the key to its survival. It's not a building or an institution. It's a bunch of people meeting in homes all throughout the empire. That's how it's going to survive. Because Eunice and Lois aren't alone. They aren't the only moms who believe. They aren't the only moms with faith. We got Mary, who followed her own son all the way to the cross. There's a woman of faith. A mom of faith. I think John and James' mom got there eventually after her trying to get their position straightened out. But she's got faith. So we need to understand that it's a fearful thing to step out in the world and evangelize, but we're not given to that fear. We're not to give into that fear. We're to tap into the faith. Again, the Apostle John warns about fear. In his letter, 1 John 4:17 through 19, he's going to give us the antidote, the cure. What is the inoculation to fear? Love. Love has been perfected among us in this, 1 John 4:17, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We choose to love Jesus because he loved us. He gave his life for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, what does Jesus say? Do not fear man. What's the most man can do? Kill the body? No, fear God who can destroy both body and soul. Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, he's warning about fear. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Calling God Father. A close term of endearment. Abba. Daddy. Papa. We'll talk more about that next month on Father's Day. And Jesus himself said many times, do not fear. One example is from John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's promising you peace. His peace is not the absence of conflict or persecution. I mean, he had conflict. He had persecution. He tells them, if the master had this, how are you going to escape it? Are you better than he? Are you better than the teacher? If the teacher had persecution, if he had opposition, you can expect the same thing to come to you. So how can you have peace in the midst of that? Because of the assurance of Jesus. Because of the assurance that this persecution will not succeed. Oh, it may quash out this one individual Christian. But that's not the end. This story goes on. You can't touch my spirit. Only God can. So there's nothing man can do. You can wreck this earth suit all you want. This body, this flesh, this tent, as the Bible calls it. Peter talks about it. This is a temporary dwelling structure. It's not even a home. It's a tent. Something we use for camping in. Because we're just camping out here. So you destroy this, that's fine. But the soul, the spirit goes on. As Paul talks about later on, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so that's why he's able to, as he ends this letter, he talks about, I've run the race. I've completed the task. I'm looking forward now to my reward in heaven. I don't fear Nero. I don't fear Rome. What are they going to do? Kill me? Crucify me? Behead me? I've got a better waiting for me. So we're told not to fear. This is an imperative in the Christian faith, in the Christian walk. And it goes back to the faith. Do we believe? Do we have that perfect, that love that's been perfected in us that casts out fear? Perfect love casts out fear. You have to have faith to have that, to receive that love. See, because unlike the love that we get to show our moms physically today when we do stuff for them, as we should do all the time, or love for our families, our spouses, our children, we get to physically do things for them, things they can see, they can touch. We can hand them a card, hand them some flowers. But it's by faith we receive Christ's love. He gives you the Holy Spirit to come dwell in you. You haven't fine-tuned your spiritual senses yet. You don't always feel that. It doesn't always feel like you're saved. You don't always feel close to God. Because we spend our lives walking by feelings. And now we're charged to walk by faith. A faith that Timothy received from his grandmother and mother. A faith that if we're lucky and blessed with godly mothers, we get to receive that. And mothers, by the way, if you're thinking, well, I didn't pass that on. I didn't come to faith myself until later on in life. I guess I've blown it. You woke up this morning, you didn't blow it. You can still pass on that gift to your children. You can still have faith and share that faith with your children. As long as you're still alive, you still have opportunity. Don't think that this has to be instilled younger in life. Your children still need that inheritance. You know, if you don't make your $1 billion until you're in your 50s, does that mean your kids don't get a part of it? They're still going to share in that inheritance no matter what age you make it in, right? None of those kids will be like, nah, Ma, you were already 50 when you got that. I don't want any of your money. Well, it's the same thing with your faith. It doesn't matter what age you came to it, share it. They need that more than the $1 billion. It's going to do way more than that ever did for them. And Paul's confident that he's seen this faith in Timothy. And Timothy, we can kind of gain from the scriptures, from the letters of Paul, that he might have been a little timid at first. he kind of warned the churches, you know, take it easy on him. He's bringing a word from me. Don't give him such a hard time. But he's encouraging, like, I'm not going to be there. You're going to have to step into this role, but you can do it. Because I've seen the faith of your mother and grandmother, the prayers that they gave for you. That faith is in you. The faith of them is in you. So he's confident. He knows the fruit of Lois and Eunice. He sees it in Timothy. And so as Paul moves on through his letter, he gets to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We go to verse 13. Paul tells him, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, kept by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You've got the faith of your grandmother, your mom. You have the faith of your parents. The faith of your mother is in you. And then you take the doctrine, the sound words which I have taught you, which you've heard from me, which you have backed up with Scripture. This combination makes you unstoppable. Your faith and the words of Christ, the Scriptures, you're going to do great things with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And he's telling, there's people out there looking to corrupt the gospel. He goes through Timothy, we can go through that, that there's going to be people out there who are looking to take your faith and twist it with false doctrines. Which is why I tell you every Sunday, go back and read your Bible. Check what I'm telling you. Don't just trust my word. Read it for yourself. I said we need Bereans. People who search the Scripture daily. Not Nazarenes, the ones that just got mad at Jesus because he upset their belief, their thought of what the Scriptures meant. So Paul's encouraging Timothy to uphold correct doctrine because he goes down later on in his letter to Timothy in chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. He's encouraging him to believe, to continue in the Scriptures, continue studying, because he says, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He's not saying from him, by the way. He's not saying, you learned these things from me, Paul. I'm the greatest teacher ever. He's telling him, no, Timothy, you learned these things from the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that has revealed them to you. I took you to the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit revealed the truth of Jesus to you. That's who's taught you. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. That's why Paul was able to use them. It wasn't just simply faith. But from childhood, his parents, his grandmother, his mother were putting him in the Scriptures. He was reading them. The Word was in him. He had faith and he had the Scriptures. So he was fully equipped to be useful when Paul came along. He tells him, and from childhood you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, Timothy, you had the faith of your mother and your grandmother, and you've got the Scriptures, which have equipped you for every good work. You've got this. You've got this. Don't fear. You have this. See, he started in chapter 1, he's talking about their faith. Then he gets here to chapter 3, he's talking about they instilled in him the Word. And that's why it's so important. It's so important to instill the Word in your children. Devin does a great job with the children on Sunday mornings, getting some word in them. But that can't be it. That can't be it, Mom. You can't feed your child on Sunday morning and tell them, hope you got full, I'll see you next Sunday. That's not how natural food works. That's not how spiritual food works either. Make sure you're feeding them. Because I promise you, Lois and Eunice didn't just open the Scriptures on Saturday at synagogue with Timothy. That's not the kind of faith that Paul's writing about. Paul's writing about a faith in the Scriptures, grounded in the fact of the Scriptures. This isn't a book of mythology. This isn't a book of stories. That's why I hate to use that when I talk about, well, this is a story of Jesus healing the blind man. No, it's not a story. It's an account. It's an account of Jesus healing the blind man. It's an account of Jesus calling a dead man out of a tomb. Because if we use the word story, some people think, oh, it's just a story, you know, like one of Aesop's fables. And there are some good moral lessons to learn from Aesop's fables. And there are some good moral lessons to learn from Jesus. But that's not Jesus' point. He didn't come to be a good moral teacher. He came to die on a cross and pay a price that you were unable to pay yourself. Along the way, he gave us some good moral points, but they were basically reiterating things that we already knew from the law. Because he fulfilled the law. He didn't replace it. He fulfilled the law. That's why when Paul's writing to Timothy, the New Testament is being written, he's encouraging Timothy to get into the Old Testament. And those of you that were patient enough and spent the 2 years with us as we went through the book of Isaiah, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you understand how that's the New Testament is all through there. If you read the book of Isaiah, you will never again utter the phrase, well, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, as if they're two different individuals. You see grace on every page. Oh, there's judgment. There's judgment against nations. There's judgment against Israel. There's judgment against Jerusalem. But mixed in there on every chapter, there's grace. God's promising salvation. He's promising deliverance. And then you get to Isaiah 53, which anybody reads that anywhere in the world that knows anything goes, well, that's describing Jesus. Old Testament stuff. And that's what Paul's encouraging Timothy, because you see it throughout the Old Testament, throughout the prophets, throughout the law, even back in Exodus, even back in the Garden of Eden, at the fall, when the Lord promises Eve that of your seed, wait a minute, biology tells me women don't have a seed. That's okay. God's not held by human biology. The virgin birth proves that. That's why he's able to say that your seed will crush the serpent's heel, will crush the serpent's head. He'll bruise your heel, but you're going to crush his head. That's a power passed on through women, moms. You have an important role. And don't let the world tell you it's not important. There are people who choose career, and there's nothing wrong with choosing your career. Careers are great. Being a mom is great. Neither one should look bad at the other. But a society now that tells women you can't be a mom, or if you are, you've got to pay your children second place, your career has to be first and foremost, is wrong. It's your children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can't trust that to a daycare. And I know there are moms that need to use daycare. I'm not picking on any mom that has to use daycare or has had to do that. Moms find themselves in situations because of this world in which we live. Because of this fallen world, moms find themselves in situations where they're having to pull double duty. But moms, the time that you invest with that child, the time that you invest in going through scripture with that child, the Lord will reward that. He will not let that come back void. So just be encouraged in that. Take care of whatever you have to take care of, but don't major in the minor things and wind up failing the major things. We're getting near graduation time. I thought I'd use a graduation analogy. Don't major on the minor things and totally fail on your major. Mom is a high calling. It is a worthy calling. It's a calling that can change the world. Paul had a mom. We don't know anything about her, but I'm sure she instilled the word in him. Timothy. These men spent their life spreading the gospel throughout the known world, throughout all of, we have Southern Europe now. And they did this because of the work that some moms did. Behind the scenes, rarely noticed. But there's such blessing that can come from it. And it's not just Paul and Timothy, men that do it. There's women in the Bible. The Bible's not that sexist book that everybody tells you it is. Those two whole books in the Old Testament are dedicated to women, Ruth and Esther. I've already told you about Kings keeps mentioning moms. Why do you think the book of Kings mentions who the mom of all these kings was? Because they have a lot to do with how that king turns out. But there's great women from here. Priscilla, who helped out Paul in his ministry, I'm sure she was raised by a godly mom. The women that you see come alongside to help out in the ministry. Old Testament, you have Deborah, one of the women judges. So it's not like women, if you don't have a son, you haven't accomplished anything. That's not the point of this either. Don't take that away from here. I'm just telling you, we have this example of these women who had some tremendous sons, but there's also plenty of examples of women who had tremendous daughters as well. So don't take what I'm saying the wrong way. I'm just focusing on this because this is the scriptures that we have before us. This is where the Lord took me to today, to discuss the inheritance that moms can give us. So you share your faith and you ground it in scriptures is vital to raising your children, because if you do, they will grow up to become useful to the Lord, useful men and women to the Lord as they go out. They mature and they become fearless as they understand who they are and who it is they belong to. Because that's the vital, important lesson you're teaching them. There's lots of lessons you teach your children. You know, don't hit your brother. Don't bite. Put your clothes in the dirty clothes. Hang up your towel. Wet towels don't belong on the floor. Anybody had a son that you... Why do they put them on the floor? I don't know. We have lots of lessons we need to teach them. We have to teach them in order to make them somewhat useful members of society. But the most important is to teach them who they are in Christ. Teach them that they are loved by a God who paid the ultimate price for them. And He wants them to do something for Him. Everybody's got a different calling. Just because you don't get to stand up here on Sunday doesn't mean you're not in ministry. You're in ministry wherever you go. You're going to see people throughout the week that'll never meet me. They'll never meet Brother Lewis or Lou, but they'll meet you, and you may have that opportunity. Pray for God to give you those opportunities to open your eyes where you get to share the gospel in love. Because remember, the perfect love casts out fear. The spirit that we've been replaced fear is the power of love and of a sound mind. We have power and love and a sound mind. Not we have superior doctrine, so we get to beat them over the head with our knowledge. That's not the point. You know, point out all the things that they're doing wrong. Doesn't matter how many things they're doing wrong. One or a million doesn't matter. None are righteous. None are worthy of heaven. So you're judging me. I'm not judging you. I'm here to give you... I'm pointing to the exit. I'm pointing to the narrow way. Am I judging you for being on the wide way? No, I'm not. Everybody's on the wide way. Everybody's on the wide path heading to destruction. I'm just pointing to the narrow way. I'm pointing to the cross. I'm pointing to Jesus. Because I was on the wide way, and if left to my own devices, I would be back out on the wide way as well. So definitely don't follow me. Follow the path I'm pointing to. That's all that we do as Christians. But all these things that you see are the scriptures, those great ministers that we know of, the men and women of God, all this was started by some humble mom who chose children and family. She chose to place a premium on that. At whatever age, at whatever station in life she was, she realized they need to know this. And in doing so, these women have raised children whose impact not only outlived the mom, but outlived the child themselves. They've changed the course of history. So there's no way that Eunice and Lois would have any idea that 2,000 years later, some guy on a continent they'd never even heard of, had any reason to believe existed, would be telling their story. They could never have imagined it. But you know what? If they were here, the very first thing they would do, after probably humbly saying, well, thank you, but the next words out of their mouth would be, but it wasn't me. They would then step aside and point to Jesus. It's Him. It's Him. He's the only reason that this would mean anything. They'd be the first to tell you that it was the Holy Spirit that completed this task. So we can all learn a lesson from these godly moms. The lesson of Proverbs 22:6. That if you train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So if we were to go and do likewise, there's no telling what kind of impact we can have in our community, our country, maybe even the future. So with that, once again, happy Mother's Day. We're going to go ahead and close in prayer. If anybody would like to come forward and pray, the altar is open. You may do so. Yeah, thank you for being here with us today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to give a moment for anyone that wants to come up. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the moms in our lives. We're thankful that you've given them to us to guide us and direct us. And Father, I know there's some moms who maybe feel they didn't do the best job they could have, but you know what? None of us are doing the best job we could have. So right now, Father, I just pray for you to send your spirit of forgiveness to these moms who may be beating themselves up. Encourage the moms that are struggling. As your spirit comes in, encourage them, whisper to them, this is the way, walk in it. And for the moms that are worried that maybe the opportunity has passed by, you woke up this morning, the opportunity has not passed you by. Share what the Lord has done for you. Share it with your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. They need to hear this from you. There's no telling what your story is going to do in their lives. So, Father, we just pray for each mom here to be encouraged, to be renewed in their commitment to you, to be strengthened in their love for you and their love for their children. We thank you for the godly moms, for all the moms that have helped make us who we are. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said amen and amen. Happy Mother's Day. Guys, you have a blessed week. Now go find that restaurant you're going to wait in line at.